Good evening, everyone. It is such a joy to be with you. I sincerely mean that. I've just been looking forward to this time for months. And to see and meet you all and to see the great fellowship you can have as sister churches is such a blessing. And I personally love seeing all the babies here tonight. So thank you for bringing them. It's really fun to look out and remember when Leslie and Leah were young seminary wives, and to see them grow in the Lord.
Can you use the standing mic?
Yeah, turn this off.
It's not on.
Oh, sorry.
Is this one on?
Yep.
That's
yeah.
Just
okay.
Recording.
Okay. So this isn't. Okay.
This
sorry.
Yeah.
That's what I get for moving things around. But anyway, to see these two young ladies grow in our seminary wives program, and now fantastic pastors' wives, it is just thrills my soul. And I have to tell you one quick story about my friend Cecilia. You won't be surprised about this. You do whatever you need to do, honey. Is that good? I want to make sure everybody in the back can hear. Thank you. They had it all set up and I just come in and wreck it all. But anyway, those years Cecilia and I knew each other in Alabama. We went to a women's Bible study at our church, and I had been there for a while, and Cecilia comes in as a brand new Air Force wife and notices something that is not acceptable. At this women's Bible study, there was no food, there was no coffee, there was no water, it was nothing. And guess who on the next week had a beautiful spread of food set up for us, coffee, water, my friend Cecilia. And if you know her, you know that the Lord is really using her hospitality skills to bless so many women. And just thank you so much for the invitation. I love the songs that the worship gals led us in tonight, especially that first song, To Know That We Were Running a Race Towards Hell, didn't even know it. And God intervenes and saves us and interrupts us so that we can know Him and know His grace. What a great joy. And just thank you for getting our hearts focused on the Lord. Well, have you ever struggled with discontentment at any time in your life? Maybe once or twice? It's interesting that many of our books and in our movies, there are characters spotlighted that struggle with discontentment. And it even starts in our children's literature. We just took our grandchildren to see a Winnie the Pooh play. And who can you guess is the character from Winnie the Pooh that's always discontent?
Eeyore.
Eeyore had a funny expression. It went like this. There are those that will wish you a good morning, if it is a good morning, which I doubt. That was just the Eeyore mentality in all those books. There's Dorothy from The Wizard of Oz. She thought, if I could just leave this ranch where no one understands me and take Toto with me and get over that rainbow, then I'll be happy. What about Ebenezer Scrooge from A Christmas Carol? He had everything he could possibly want materially, but he was a discontent old man. Even George Bailey in my favorite Christmas film, Wonderful Life. He was tired of that monotony in Bedford Falls, and he thought, I've just got to get out of here and travel and see the world. Then I'll be happy. I'm sure you can think of many more examples. My favorite example is a little boy by the name of Alexander. And you moms out there probably are familiar with Alexander and the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I love this book. And if you remember the story of this little boy, he had a rough day, 24 hours. Everything went wrong in his world. Lima beans for dinner, gum stuck in his hair, a trip to the dentist, and probably worst of all, seeing his parents kiss before dinner. Now, do you remember what Alexander's worldview was? I'll be happy if I can just move and go to Australia. He thought a change of location would make him a contented, happy little boy. So I'm sure you can think of many, many more examples of discontented people in literature. Now, how many of you enjoy gardening? I can imagine in the spring and summer, you've got beautiful gardens in this neck of the woods. You know that gardening takes a lot of work. Am I correct? We would not have the beautiful gardens we do without God. God provides the sun, the soil, the rain, absolute necessity. But you have to do a lot of work, don't you? You have to continually weed the garden, prepare the soil, pull up weeds again, spray for insects and fungus, fertilize, trim, prune, a lot of work. And do you just do this one time? No, you are continually keeping up on this task if you want to have a beautiful garden. Well, this weekend we're going to be looking at how to cultivate a contented heart. And starting tonight, we have to deal with those weeds, those things we need to pull up that are lurking in our hearts, the weed of discontentment. There's a lot we need to get rid of in our hearts, in our sinful hearts. This is what we need to learn to put off before we can put on a beautiful, contented heart that will glorify our Father. So tonight we're going to talk about uprooting discontentment. This is kind of the bad news that we have to deal with first. Tomorrow we're going to look more at how to cultivate a heart of contentment. We're going to do a very quick look at the book of Philippians and look at the example of Paul to see how he learned contentment. And then our last session, which is after lunch, which of course is the hardest time to stay awake, we're going to look at the most important lesson. What is the fruit or the proof that you have a contented heart? And that is the verbal discipline of gratitude. So we've got a lot to cover. Let's get started as we tackle discontentment. We need the Holy Spirit. We need His sanctifying work in our hearts as He uses God's Word to change our hearts so we can reflect honor and glory to our God. Unless you think I have arrived at being perfectly content, let me confess that I have not. I think this particular topic is taught many times to women because it's probably a lifelong challenge we are going to have to learn to be content in different seasons of life. For me, many times it's the little things in life that I can struggle with. I can see God's grace poured in when I'm going through some big trials, but it's just the little annoyances, like falling and hurting my hand. That happened while I was studying for this topic on discontentment. And even a few weeks ago, our youngest daughter, Molly, moved with her husband all the way from California to about as far as you can go in Florida and left us. And can you believe it? She took our granddaughter with her. So we're still learning to be content in that. So I have not arrived at all. I'm learning right along with you. Let's begin by looking at this negative quality that we want to learn to put off, and that is discontentment. This is a real issue, and it's a sin that even as Christian women, we have to tackle and get serious about. I think especially in this country, we have it a little bit easier than other places in the world. And we can buy into that mantra of you can have it all. You should have a life of ease and comfort. Things should go well for you. But that's not always God's plan. As soon as we get hold of what we want, whether it's things or a person, or a situation, we're content for a little bit, but then something else comes along and we see our discontented hearts. We live in a society that promotes personal rights, prosperity, ease, and comfort. And sadly, part of the church has fallen into that teaching. That is not the true gospel. This is the idol of the age. And we live in the most prosperous country in the world. Yet the level of happiness among many people, even Christian women, can be quite low. And we need to figure out why is that the case. Lydia Brownback tells in her book, I think you have this book in your bookstore, she says this about contentment. Consider how we react when a storm comes and the electricity goes out. We cannot curl our hair. We cannot microwave our lean cuisines. We can't click through the channels of DirecTV. Little things like that can reveal to us our discontented heart. And we tend to think of discontentment as kind of a minor sin. It's not one of those big sins out there, right? Wrong. In God's eyes, discontentment is a big sin, and He takes it very seriously. God commands us in Philippians 2:14 to never complain. And that's going to be reflective of someone who's content. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without complaining or disputing. All things. So it's a heart issue that we want to look at, and we're going to look at it this weekend individually. What's really happening when we're discontent as Christian women? If you think about it, we're really questioning God's character. We're thinking something wrong about God, that somehow he's not good, he hasn't been faithful to us. When we're discontent, we're dissatisfied, and we focus on all that we don't have instead of all the riches we do have in Christ. And then what happens? As women, we like to talk, so we start murmuring and complaining, and then we look no different than the world. So before we can learn this quality of contentment that's so important to our Lord, we need to learn to recognize in our own hearts different areas where we're discontent, learn to put that off and replace it with a contented heart. If you're not sure in your own life where you might be discontent, look at what you talk about. Listen to your words. Matthew 12:36 reminds us that words are a great diagnostic tool for what's going on in our hearts and our thinking. And those words are just going to mirror the sin that lurks there. So we have to put off this sin. We have to recognize it before we can learn this contentment. Let's look at our second point and consider some examples from Scripture of discontented people. There are many examples. I'm just going to give you a few. But I want you to think back way to the beginning in the Old Testament. Who is the first example you can think of who was discontent with her lot in life? Eve, exactly. It certainly didn't take long for discontentment to dwell in her heart. Remember, she could eat of any fruit in the garden except just one. And what's interesting about Eve, she was in a sinless state. She had not sinned yet, so her mind had not been corrupted in her thinking. But she was still easily drawn into the temptations of Satan. And that shows how easily we can be deceived in our thinking. She believed the lie of Satan. She did not believe that God's word was true, and she doubted God's provision. Things we can be guilty of also. She wanted that one thing that was forbidden. She coveted the one thing God forbade. She was deceived in her thinking to imagine, if only I had that one fruit, if only I had that one fruit, then what Satan told me will come to pass. She believed the lie. Her son Cain is another example of one who was discontent with his lot in life. He was discontent seeing Abel receive favor from God concerning different sacrifices. And when you compare Cain to his mom, Eve, you might say that the apple did not fall far from the tree. Two discontented people. Another example is Jacob's wife, Rachel. Rachel was a beautiful woman. She was dearly loved by her husband, but she was discontent. If you remember, she wanted children at any cost, as she saw Leah having baby after baby. And in Genesis 30, verse 1, Rachel says, "Give me children or I shall die." And do you think that was an idol of her heart? I think so. Give me children or I shall die. Well, God was gracious. He eventually gave her a son, Joseph. But we don't see any biblical record of her thanking God for that gift. She went on to have another son, but she died while giving birth to him. Here's a key point that we learned from Rachel. She was not satisfied with her situation in life because she was not satisfied in God alone. Rachel was not satisfied with her lot because she didn't find her satisfaction in God alone. Now, she wanted all that God would do for her. We can be guilty of that sometimes. But she wasn't satisfied in God alone. Another example of a discontented man is Haman. Haman was second in command of the kingdom, but he was still discontent. He was full of anger towards Mordecai. There was Job's wife, who was discontent, seeing all that her husband went through. King Ahab was a discontent man. He did not get Naboth's vineyard, and eventually that led to murder as he stoned Naboth. How about Lot's wife? She was discontent. Jonah was discontent to preach the gospel to sinners. And even the disciples who walked closely with the Lord were discontent. They wanted Jesus to do something different than what Jesus came to do. So look for more examples as you study Scripture. There are many examples to help us and that we can learn from of discontented people. Now, we can also see discontentment in groups of people. And who do you think of in the Old Testament? A group of people that were not very content. The children of Israel. This tells me that this discontentment can spread almost like a virus and affect other people and grow and grow. Let's look at the children of Israel in Exodus 16, if you'll turn to that. Exodus chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 2 through 8. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by the fresh pots and where we did eat bread to the full. For we have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then said the Lord to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my favor or not. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At even then you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he hears your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us?" Moses said, "This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your murmurings which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." Sometimes I think we assume we're murmuring against people and forget it's ultimately our God that we're murmuring against. Now, if you're like me, there are times I just cannot understand the children of Israel, and we can be hard on them. We think we would not have complained. We wouldn't have missed that wonderful food, or we wouldn't have complained about wandering in the wilderness. Isn't it fascinating that somehow they forgot that little detail that they were in slavery and bondage for hundreds of years? Somehow they didn't seem to remember that. They remembered the food that they were missing. Sin really makes us think irrationally, and the children of Israel were guilty of that. Numbers 11, 4 through 6 says, "The people of Israel wept and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the leeks, the melons, the onions, the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing but this manna to look at.'" They were discontent, and that proved itself in their whining, murmuring, and grumbling. Numbers 20, verse 4 says, "The Lord has brought us into the wilderness to slay us." Did they have an accurate view of God in that statement? No. One writer has said that murmuring is nothing else but the scum which boils off from a discontented, rebellious heart. I love that graphic picture. Murmuring is nothing else but the scum that boils off from a discontented, rebellious heart. What's so tragic about the children of Israel, they were only 11 days away from Canaan when their murmuring sets in, and God then sends them on a march for how many years? 40 years. Is grumbling or discontentment a small sin in God's eyes? Not at all. There was a huge consequence for the children of Israel. We're going to talk more in depth about grumbling a little bit later, because that's the fruit of a discontented heart. But when we are discontent, we're not thinking clearly. We're not thinking biblically. We fail to remember God's faithfulness in the past. And I'm just curious, how many of you ladies enjoy keeping a journal where maybe you write down God's blessings in your life? I really encourage you to do that, especially if you have children, because as you write down all of God's faithfulness, which we can easily forget, you'll have it there in that journal, and you can show that to your children. I know many of our seminary wives do that as they see God provide for them. Keep a journal and write down all that God has done to prove his faithfulness to you. And that'll help you with discontentment. Now, there is one kind of discontentment that is appropriate for the follower of Jesus Christ. We know that our citizenship is in heaven, but as we await for that, we still live in a sin-infested planet. This is our temporary home. And there are things we can be discontent about. We can be discontent with our own sin. We don't ever want to get lax over that. We can get discontent when we see sin in our family, our friends, our sisters in Christ. We tire of the sin we see in our world. We tire of the ease of accessing abortion. We tire at the atrocities we see in these Planned Parenthood videos. We should be discontent over that. We should be discontent over pornography still affecting so many of our men, even men in the church. Our hearts are grieved, and we should be discontent when we see marriage redefined and this holy institution maligned. We tire of hearing the Lord's holy name mocked and blasphemed. We're discontent in this world, and we need to be discontent here in a righteous kind of way until the Lord returns and sets up his kingdom. This is one area where you can absolutely be discontent. Don't get too attached to this world. So we have to continually renew our minds towards heaven and live with that eternal mindset. John MacArthur refers to this mindset as divine discontentment. This is one area you can totally be discontent in with all that the world has to offer. Well, let's consider our third point, some factors that lead us as women to discontentment. And I was meditating and studying on this. I found really three main areas that can lead us, first of all, to wrong thinking and then to discontentment. And these areas are our relationship with people, difficult circumstances or trials you might be going through, and then some more discontentment with ourselves. Let's first talk about people. We've already seen how discontented the children of Israel were as a group of people in leaving Egypt. And then in Joshua 7, verse 7, the new leader, after Moses, says this about the Israelites. "Alas, O Lord, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan." So not only the people, the nation, but Joshua as their spiritual leader became discontent in leading them. This really struck home with me as I think about spiritual leaders, and I hope you'll apply this to your own spiritual leaders in your life. It could be your husband or church leaders. But spiritual leaders have to deal with sinful sheep all the time. And the tendency for us as women sometimes is to grumble and complain and be discontent with their decisions. What is something we can do instead of developing that discontentment about them? What can we do as God brings them to our mind? We can pray for them. How easy it is to forget to pray for the spiritual leaders God has placed in our life. And I want to encourage you, when that thought comes in your mind that you might be discontent about a decision either your husband or church leaders have made, stop, put that off, and pray for them. Because, of course, they're accountable to God. Now, all of us, I know, have relationships with non-Christians that we care for, that we love for, that we want to see welcome into God's kingdom. We have to remember that they are sinners, and they're still going to speak and do things that are going to be not in line with what Scripture teaches. We should expect this and not be surprised. However, sometimes the challenge comes when we're dealing with other Christians, because don't we have higher expectations for them? We think they're just going to act and see the world as we do. And that's not always the case. God is teaching us to be long-suffering with our brothers and sisters in Christ. The clearest place you can see this is in a Christian marriage. We can become discontent many times with how our husband thinks, acts, responds, or maybe doesn't seem to feel at all. We become discontent. And isn't it interesting, you think we would learn this lesson, that they just don't think like women? And aren't you glad we have that balance between how women think and feel and the steadiness of our men? But we can be discontent. Many times, what attracted us to our husband in the first place, as the years go by, it becomes less and less attractive, and those are the things that are different from you, and you kind of start getting discontent with him. You may have heard of this story about the bride who was so excited on her wedding day to marry her true love. The aisle was beautifully decorated with flowers. The altar was welcoming the bride and the groom, and the congregation sang a beautiful hymn. But it doesn't take long after those vows are stated that her mindset can change to become aisle, altar, hymn. And we can think as Christian wives that our role as junior Holy Spirit is to change him. But remember, we're there to help, not to be that junior Holy Spirit. I love that story. I'll alter him. We can grow discontent even with the person we love the most in this world. Now, I know there are some of you who may be discontent because you're longing for marriage. That's a good thing. It's a good godly thing to aspire and pray for. And you might be lonely in that waiting process. You might be struggling as you wait on God for a spouse. Many of you out there are busy moms, and you absolutely adore your children. And you know from Scripture that it's a high holy calling. But there might be some days where it's overwhelming and you feel like this is a lot of monotony, changing diapers and wiping runny noses, and I have a college degree. You might get discontent with that. You may long for some moments of peace and quiet. So we can struggle sometimes practically with the role God has given us and laid out in Scripture. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in the next session. You may be at the stage of life where I find myself, which is the empty nest, and I had to do some struggling and learn to be content seeing my kids move off into the world and leave home. Some of you may have a difficult boss that you have to submit to and work for, and that can be hard. Many areas that we can be vulnerable to in dealing with people, even in-law relations, can be a problem. Sometimes we're discontent over the quality of female friendships in our lives. And I'm so blessed to see the close friendships you all have in these churches. Relationships are so important to Christian women. And I had to learn through the years with all of our moves in the Air Force that God is sovereign over the friends he brings into our life. There were times that we were in certain assignments that were very lonely. And Ray and I just could not seem to connect and make friends in the church. And then there were other assignments, such as Alabama, where we had some great friends that the Lord brought. And as I look over that and see God is sovereign over the friendships he gives us, in those dry, lonely times, it was probably a time that our family needed to get closer to one another and to really grow before heading out to seminary. It was a time to get closer to the Lord before heading out to seminary. So there are different seasons in your life, but what a treasure you have here to have good, close friendships. That is a huge blessing. So people can lead us to be discontent as we work and deal with them. I'm convinced that if God has brought some difficult people in your life, whether it's family members, in-laws, people in the church, he has done that for a reason. The problem is not always so much about that person, is it? Perhaps God is teaching us about long-suffering and patience and learning to care for difficult people. Our tendency is to pray them away. Lord, get this person out of my life. But God has something for you to learn with that difficult person. If you don't have a difficult person in your life now, hold on, because you will have one. And there's a lot we can learn about ourselves in dealing with difficult people. Let's look at the second area. It might be more circumstances or trials that can cause your heart to be discontented. Someone has said about trials, you're either in a trial, you've just left a trial, or one's on its way. Get ready for it. We cannot escape trials in this life as Christian women. And of course, it's no problem to be content when life is going well, when things are running smoothly. But when things start coming into our life, difficult circumstances or trials, that is the test that God is allowing. You know, it's still a tough economy for many people. And I know this can be a very expensive place to live. That might be your trial, finances. Many are still jobless. Many people are using their life savings they thought would be there for retirement that they saved so earnestly for, but they're having to live on it now. So that could be a trial. You may desire a beautiful big home that you see other women have, but that's not God's plan for you. Some of you I know are dealing with chronic health issues, either for yourself or someone that you love, and that can be long-standing, and that can rob us of contentment. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Now, do all of you ladies have pantries bursting at the seams, full of food, and closets packed to the brim with clothes? In New Testament terms, we are all rich women, just from a worldly standpoint. Of course, our greatest richness comes from knowing Christ. But we can think that we're not when the economy is tough. We do have so much in this country, and it's easy to take that for granted and lose our sense of contentment and thanksgiving. James MacDonald said that having is not wrong. It's only wrong when having it has you. Do your things own you and rule you? Proverbs 30, verse 8 teaches us to always have a good balance in the financial area of life. And this is just one of the wonderful pearls of wisdom from Proverbs. If we have too little, we're going to tend to grumble and be embittered against God. If we have too much, we become independent and self-sufficient and don't need God. So somewhere in the middle is a good place to be. And Ecclesiastes 4:6 says, it's better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. So it's okay to have a little bit. Isaiah 55:2 is a challenge to Israel, but I think we can apply the principle. The question says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? We need to have this reminder, because I know as women, many times we can find our security in money and in the financial situation of our homes. But this is a temporal, dying planet that we're not going to find our sense of contentment from. Another area that women can be discontent, another circumstance, is where God has placed you to live geographically. Now, I used to think that Texas was God's country. However,
it is.
My Texas friend, Jill, I don't know, it might be running a close second to this beautiful area. So you are probably not at all discontent living here. Texas is still up there, but... we moved so many times as the Connells did in the military. And there were some places I loved, frankly, because of the climate. And there were other places that were a little bit more difficult, like 5 long winters in North Dakota. That was not our favorite assignment. It was rough. Great people there, but cold. And if you remember our friend Alexander in our book, he thought his problems would all be solved if he could just move away, if I could just leave and escape this situation. Well, as women, we can be really guilty, I know I have, of comparing our circumstances with other women. We may see a woman that seems to have it all together in the church. She has a lovely home, an adoring husband, beautiful children, money in the bank. Everything seems to be just fine. But you know what? You don't know what's going on behind closed doors. You don't know what kind of trials, many times, people are going through that seem to have it all together and have it so easy. We have to be on guard and be careful of that horizontal outlook where we compare to one another. One of our professors at the seminary, Nate Busnitz, says, comparison will kill your contentment. So you just don't always know what other women are going through. It may be much worse than you can see. Linda Dillo says in her book, Calm My Anxious Heart, which is a wonderful book. I hope you have that in your library. She warns us to be careful of the kind of thinking we can have as women. The if-only thoughts, or the what-if thoughts. If-only are those thoughts that we regret something that we did in the past, or something that happened in the past. And the what-if thoughts are usually worrying about the future. So be careful if you find your mind, as mine has done many times, going down the path of if-only thinking, or what if. Our trust is not in the past, and our worry is not about the future. We're to trust in the Lord for this day, who's in control of all. Psalm 112, verse 7 reminds us to have that steadfast heart, trusting in the Lord. We need that reminder. And then letter C, not only do people, circumstances, or trials lead to discontentment in our thinking, we can become discontent with ourselves. We struggle, we become discontent over the sin we see in our lives, and many times as Christian women, we may have a besetting sin that can lurk in our hearts, and if you're not sure what that is, it's usually the sin we're going to confess regularly in our life to the Lord. It could be worry, fear, anxiety, impatience. You probably know what it is in your own heart. That should really cause us to be discontent. We don't want to stay there. We want to keep growing and see the Lord grow us. I know that I am not as godly at all as other people may see me to be. I absolutely know that. God has revealed my heart, which is deceptive and wicked. Other people, even the church, may not see that, but the Lord knows. And of course, the real test, the lab where we are sanctified, is where? In our homes. It's easy to walk the Christian life at church, even in the world sometimes. But the test comes in our home with the people that know us and love us the best. So like you, I'm still very much enrolled in this school of sanctification. And I know I can become discontent with myself and the sin I still see there. But thank the Lord, according to Philippians 1:6, He has promised, He is faithful, and He will complete the work He started in us. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
That gives us great hope. He is doing the work. And you know, there are times sometimes we might get critical of our husbands or people we love, and we just get discouraged, and we try to help them, and we don't see change. That's really a trust issue with God. God has promised to sanctify that person you love, just as He's doing in your heart. And when we lose hope over seeing change in someone that we love, we're really not trusting this promise of Philippians 1:6. He has promised to finish the good work He started in that believer, and you can take that to the bank. And so you pray for that person and you help, but don't get discouraged or lose hope that they'll never change. Now, you may be discontent over some aspect of your physical appearance. Our culture promotes a completely unrealistic standard of what women's bodies should look like. And we need to praise God as the psalmist did in Psalm 139. We truly are fearfully and wonderfully made. And my husband has helped me in this area to have better thinking when I can't read that big letter E on the eye chart because I'm so blind. He reminds me just to be thankful that I can get glasses and see with glasses. When I'm discontent about my physical features, what God has sovereignly created, I'm really arguing again with God. I'm not accepting His perfect plan and design for my life. And one pastor said, you will never lead a life of godly contentment and love others until you thank God for making you the way He did. Have you ever thanked God for the way He uniquely created you? Romans 9:20 says, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what does molded say to the molder? Why have you made me like this? So we want to be thankful for how God has created us. And when we find ourselves with this stinky thinking, we can start whining, lose our joy, just like the children of Israel. And the Lord has convicted me recently to be careful to not even complain about seemingly minor things like the weather. Is God not sovereign over the weather? And there are many times I miss my upbringing of those big Texas Gulf Coast thunderstorms. I love that. Instead of thanking God for 300 days out of the year of beautiful sunshine in Southern California, our minds can just go to the negative, even over little things. And of course, serious discontentment can lead to depression in some cases, affecting our families and those around us. Another sign of discontentment is women can be manipulative when we don't get our way. I know I'm moving into meddling here, but sometimes we use our emotions and tears just to kind of get what we want because we're discontent over something. Well, I love how the Puritans put words together. My favorite Puritan is Thomas Watson. And he said that discontentment is to the soul as disease is to the body. Discontentment is to the soul as disease is to the body. And there's so many sins that you can think of that we could be vulnerable to when we're discontent. Quickly, anger, bitterness, fear, envy, immorality, rebellion, stealing, adultery, overeating, overspending. And the world is watching to see how we're going to react. When we're discontent, John Wesley says, we are really tarnishing God's reputation. We are his representatives in the world, and that spirit of discontentment is not a good witness. We're really telling people by our attitude that God's not really good. He's really not sufficient. But we know that 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Well, let's take a few minutes on our fourth point. Look a little bit more in depth at grumbling. Grumbling is the outward manifestation of a discontented heart. William Barclay tells this story in his book, The Secret of Contentment, which I also see in your bookstore. All of those are great resources if you're looking for some good reading. He says, a monk, Brother John, entered the monastery of silence. And the abbot said, brother, this is a silent monastery. You may not speak at all until you're told to. So the monk lived there 5 years without saying a word. And the abbot said, after 5 years, you can now speak 2 words. And John said, hard bed. I'm so sorry to hear that, said the abbot. We'll make sure we get you a better bed. 5 more years pass, no communication. And at the end of those 5 additional years, Brother John was able to say 2 more words, cold food. Well, the abbot assured him, we're going to work on that food and make you more comfortable. Now it's the 15th anniversary at the monastery, and the abbot again spoke with the brother. 2 more words you can say. And John says, I quit. To this, the abbot replied, it's probably best. You've just done nothing but complain since the moment you got here. Well, we don't take grumbling seriously, but it's so serious in God's eyes. If you remember from the Old Testament, God likens grumbling with rebellion. And we don't have time to read this passage tonight, as there are many verses we're not going to have time to read. If you have time to read Numbers 14, 26 through 38, you'll see how serious this grumbling was in God's eyes. They were grumbling towards Moses and Aaron. God sends a plague and almost 15,000 people die. God caused that. And in the book of Jude, we learn that grumblers are ungodly sinners upon whom God will bring judgment. We don't want that to be the characteristic of our life. Philippians 2 also reminds us, do all things without grumbling. And I love the Greek word for grumbling. It's the word gongusmos. I'm not sure if that's in your outline, but it's gongusmos. And just saying that word, doesn't it sound like someone's just grumbling? Gongusmos? It's a great word to reflect what's going on in the heart. So I'm going to quickly take you through some examples as we wrap up from the Bible of what kind of things people grumbled about. And as we go through these, see if you can pinpoint any areas that are weaknesses for you. First, physical wants and needs. This is something we encourage our seminary families who come to California with a suitcase and that's about it. We can tend to grumble just like the children of Israel about our physical wants and needs. But we need to let God decide our needs and not get them confused with our wants. Another area we can grumble about is fearful things. What a temptation in the day we live in to get fearful. Israel was fearful to enter the promised land because they had a wrong view of God. We can be fearful for the unknown, for the enemy, for the future, for our nation. As we consider our children and how the world seems to be spiraling down, we can get fearful about that. But when we're fearful, we're not trusting the Lord, and that fear can lead us to doubt. So we want to be careful of our fears and submit them to God's word. Thirdly, leadership. When people lead in a way we don't like, husband, government, church leaders, I tend to struggle with our government leaders, and I need to remember to pray for them. We're called to submit to their leadership. So instead of grumbling, we can pray for them and accept God's sovereignty in putting these people in your life. A lack of fairness. We tend to measure things in terms of fairness in our world. Children start talking about lack of fairness. Why did he get to do that? It's in our American documents, fairness. That passage in Matthew 20 that you can read later has to do with the parable of the laborers who receive the same wages but work different hours. So remember, we deserve nothing. If all we have is our salvation, we can be thankful, and that will help us to not grumble. And then friends and associations. In these passages in Luke, the Pharisees complained that Jesus ate with sinners. And of course, we know that Jesus came to save sinners, not perfect. So friends and associations can be a challenge for us. We can tend to grumble, and that will lead us to resentment in our relationships. And then F, God's ways that we simply don't understand. Those are some things we can grumble about. Grumbling about how God works in our lives can lead to negativism. Well, in our very last session, we're going to learn to put off discontentment and this grumbling that's the fruit of a discontented heart and replace it with the fruit of a contented heart, which is thanksgiving. The question we ultimately have to ask ourselves is one asked by Carol Beakley. She is a wonderful godly wife, went through our Seminary Wives program, and now she's a missionary wife in South Africa. And she gave a talk many years ago. I don't remember the points of her talk, but I remember the title of her talk. And that was, Is God Enough? That's a question we all have to ask ourselves. Is God enough? If he took everything from you, as he did with Job, your family, your husband, your health, your wealth, could you be content abiding in Christ alone? We sing that song, don't we? In Christ alone. How much do we really mean that? It's a question we have to ask ourselves throughout our life. I have a picture I'm going to show you now. Have any of you, beside my Jill, Texas friend, lived in the Deep South or ever traveled through the Deep South? Okay. If you have, you may have seen a particular plant called kudzu. It's an ugly name. But here's a picture of this sweet little plant. This is kudzu. It grows all throughout the South. If you're driving on I-10, you'll see it everywhere. This kudzu, as you can see, is quite pretty. This represents one small complaint, one small grumble, one small murmur. No big deal, right? But look what this pretty little plant does. It grows at an exponential rate, completely covering forest in its track. It's a monster. It destroys and eats everything, and it leads to death. One little grumble that seems innocent can lead to death. It'll choke out the joy in your heart, and certainly the joy in your family and those that know you best. So we don't want to see discontentment or grumbling as a little thing anymore. We want to see how destructive it is and how unpleasing it is to the Lord we love. So guard your hearts against grumbling. Just like those weeds that grow so fast that you have to deal with in your garden, the sin of grumbling can spread and affect those around us. I think that's why so often moms can really set the tone in the house for the family, depending on her attitude. Are we known as thankful moms or discontent, complaining, grumbling moms? So remember, don't stumble with your grumble. Philippians 2:14-15 reminds us to do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So as you settle down tonight, after your small group time, I do have an assignment for you to consider individually. Just pray and ask the Lord to show you, to reveal to your heart, one or maybe two areas at the most where you've been guilty of being discontent with Him. Areas that you might tend to grumble about. And in the coming week, as you have time, you can look up more of these verses on our fourth section on grumbling. And just begin the process of weeding. Pray and ask the Lord to reveal to you these areas and purpose and ask for His grace to change you. In the morning, we're going to do a biblical contentment inventory and look at ways to cultivate a heart of contentment. Tomorrow is going to be a challenging day. So I know how retreats are. You love to stay up all night and talk. Do try to get some sleep if you can, because it's going to be a lot of sessions, a lot to focus on. And as I said, our most important session is really after lunch, which is that drag time of day. So do the best you can to get some rest. And just pray the Lord will show you areas of change, and it's going to be different for all of us. So let me close this time in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening. We're so grateful for your word that instructs us and shows us the narrow way. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit that enables us to obey. We're thankful for your Son, Lord, when we fail and we sin, which we still do, that He is so there to forgive us quickly. Help us to see our own hearts, Lord. Reveal to us that which we cannot see, these areas of discontentment. Help us to recognize that. Help us to weed those out so we can be contented Christian women for the glory of your name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.